All right, so Hebrews chapter 3. Just go there in my paper Bible. How many of you had problems with electricity this morning? We woke up at 5 o'clock, or I was up at about 5 o'clock, and a few minutes later the power's gone off for the day. I was like, ooh, I didn't charge my phone. My iPad might go flat, which might be a good thing. We'll have to rely on another power. And so Hebrews chapter 3. It says, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. If you want to do anything with your life as a holy brother, as a holy sister, that's girls and boys, men and women, brothers and sisters. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters. You know that you are holy in God. You are holy. You're set apart for Him. You're not common. You're not what the world, what belongs to the world. You're not just for everyday use. You belong to God. Holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. There's something that heaven wants you to do. There's something that the one who sits on the throne of heaven is calling you to. Consider Jesus. Everything is hung up in that one command. Consider Jesus. Observe Jesus. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. Think about Jesus. Understand Jesus. Consider Jesus with everything that you do. He is everything. To look at Him and to believe in what you see is salvation. You know how you get saved? You simply see Jesus for who Jesus is. And that's faith. Faith is a look upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen Jesus this morning? You know who Jesus is. That means you are born again. If you cannot see who He is, you cannot be saved. But if you can see that Jesus is the one who's died for you, that Jesus is God who came to earth, that Jesus is fully man, fully God, offered Himself as a gift for you, that as He hangs on that cross, as you look at Him, He is your forgiveness. He is your salvation. He is the removal of all of God's wrath over your life. It's Him right there on that cross. When you look at Him, you consider Him. He is alive. He has overcome death. He is going to live forevermore. He is Lord and seated on the throne. See Jesus. And you are saved. See the world and see your circumstances and you are lost. But see Jesus over it and you are saved. See Jesus. When you see sickness, see Jesus the healer. When you're poor and empty, see Jesus the provider who's full and abundant and generous. See Jesus. Consider Jesus. Love Jesus. From Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation whatever verse whatever, look at Jesus, consider Jesus, and love Jesus. That's the whole purpose of your whole discipleship, of your whole walk, of your whole life, of your whole witness, of the reason why you evangelize, the reason why you marry your wife and love her, the reason why you raise your kids, the reason why you do your work. It's all to see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, it helps you understand all of your life. And all of your life has meaning when you see Jesus. Amen. Therefore, show Jesus. And even if you've seen a little glimpse of Him, it's enough to show people about Him. If you've just seen Him in the blood, in the wine, in the bread, if you've seen Him in that, go tell someone about what you've seen. So it says, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. An apostle is someone who's sent. Apostle just means sent one. An apostle is someone who's sent. So Jesus, consider this, He was sent from the Father to us. He left the throne of heaven and all the opulence of its beauty in angels adoring Him and worshiping Him and helping Him at whatever His beck and call. He left that to come to the dirt and the dust, an apostle. For God so loved the world, He gave and sent His only Son. So whoever believes in Him, whoever sees Him, will not die but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? The apostle is sent. Jesus. Consider Jesus, the one who is sent. And the high priest. What does a high priest do? A high priest goes into the temple and goes to God for us. So consider Jesus, who came from God to us to tell us how much God loves us. And consider Jesus, the high priest, who goes from us with all our things and represents us back to God and says, forgive them, I love them, I'm interceding for them, I'm saving them, I'm healing them. Is that amazing? And He does it with His blood. He comes, He bleeds, He takes the blood back to the Father and He says, this is for them. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Fuck, it's beautiful. You know, well, but this is a bloody affair. What's this bloody Christianity all about, if I can say it like that? Bloody. It is. Because there's no forgiveness of sin without blood. And if you have sin in your life, the only way it can be paid for is with blood. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus, it's your blood on the line. But His blood has been given freely, generously, for every one of us. What a wonderful God. The blood tells us that God doesn't like sin. Amen? We think, blood? Why blood? God hates sin. Do you think it's good that God hates sin? It's very good that He hates sin. It's very good that He doesn't look upon the rapist and say, well done, but. It's very good that He doesn't look upon the murderer and say, oh, no problem. It's very good that He doesn't look at the thief and say, keep going. It's very good that He sees sin. He says, that's not right. Because He is holy. That's why there's blood. But you know what? God's just not, He's not just good because He judges sin. He's good because He's merciful and gracious. And that blood means that His mercy and His grace comes to us freely. Somebody else paid for you. How beautiful. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. We confess that Jesus is the one who came and Jesus is the one that is there for us, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So when we talk about Moses, we're talking about that man in the Old Testament that though was unfaithful with the beginning of his life, God called him with a big fiery bush in the middle of the desert. And Moses at that point was a murderer running from people, was hiding in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And God said, I'm going to use that man. And appears to him in a burning bush. And He says, who are you? He says, I am that I am. The same words that Jesus expresses and reveals Himself when the Pharisees say to Him, who are you? And He says, I am. And so God speaks to Moses and calls Moses out. And Moses was faithful in all God's house. And when it speaks about God's house, it's talking about the people of God. You, as a people of God, are a house in which God lives. This is God's house. So if Moses was faithful in all of that house. And even though, if we look at Moses, Moses was great. He was used by God. He told Pharaoh, set the people free. The 10 plagues came. Moses said, no, every single day until it was really Anah and the firstborn children that were died. But those that had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts were set free. Look at the picture. If you've got the blood, you're free. If you don't have the blood, there's death. And so there was blood on the doorposts. Is the blood of Jesus on your life? And so the blood on the doorpost, the spirit of death came, passed over the people that had the blood. The people who didn't have the blood, unfortunately, died. And then Pharaoh said, get out of here. And so they go out and they get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's there. They're, what are we going to do? Anxious, scared, fearful. And God says to Moses, pick up your rod. Do you trust me? Yes. I don't know whether he struck the rod down or whatever the case may be. But it says that God breathed out of his nostrils. And the Red Sea parted. And God sets people free. Isn't that amazing? And Moses is declared as faithful because when they go into the desert, God says to those people in the desert, I'm going to show you my law. I'm going to show you my heart. I'm going to show you what I'm like. I'm going to show you what I like and what I don't like. And when you hear what I don't like, in other words, do what I like. And so God gives the law to Moses. And Moses is faithful. And he brings the law. But Moses gets so frustrated with the people that on one occasion the people are saying, we need water. And Moses picks up his stick and he says, must I make water come out of this rock for you? And he smacks the rock. Nothing happens. And he smacks it again. Nothing happens. And he smacks it again. And water comes out. And then God says to him, I told you to speak to the rock. And so he says to Moses, who's declared here as faithful in all of God's house, he says to Moses, you will not enter the promised land because you couldn't obey me. Wow. So Moses takes those people through the desert 40 years. A whole generation of them die out because they didn't have faith in God. And Moses, with that generation, saw the promised land but could never enter in. And hands over to Joshua. Joshua takes the people into the promised land and the rest of the story goes on. But it's amazing. He says that Moses was faithful in all God's house. Even when we mess up, folk, God can still call us faithful. The issue is, will we go to the one who cleanses us and forgives us of all unfaithfulness? You know, it says when you confess your sins, he removes all unrighteousness. And so for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. I don't know about you, when you see a house, it's fascinating. We marvel at houses. We marvel at some of the houses that are, I was driving to, every Thursday I go and pray at the Botanical Gardens in Witpoortjie, in the West Rand. And there's some seriously big houses out there in Reimsig, that area. Like, wow. I didn't really think, who built that? I just said, wow, look at that. But I mean, there is glory that goes to the one who's built it. Because if I was ever going to build a house like that, or if somebody was going to build a house like that, I don't think I would. But if they're going to build it, I mean, these things are huge. You would want to know who the builder is. Because when you see, like in this church, I mean, the guys that built this built with excellence and did things well. And so when you see that, you say, wow, if I'm going to build, I want somebody who builds well. Who's the builder? And I've heard numerous people say that about even things that we've done at our house. There's certain builders I wouldn't use when you see their work, but other builders, you look at their work, you say, I want the builder. And so this is the same thing. There's more glory as the builder of the house than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. I'm going to touch on this morning what it means to be a servant. And then it says to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. I want to talk about what it means to be a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Keep boasting in the hope that Jesus has given you. When the world says to you, why are you so happy when the world is falling apart? How come you seem to have joy and there seems to be a foundation that you stand on that is solid? What is that? Well, there's Brexit and all kinds of other stuff. While your favorite team is losing, I don't know what happened to the Sharks. Well, Iceland, France tonight could be very interesting. Could be a cold day for France, we don't know. But there's, when everything's falling apart, and people look at you, and they see that you've got hope, and they see that there's something different about your life. Fuck, it's Christ. Keep holding on to the confidence that you have. It's Christ. Money's going to let you down. How many know that? Money will let you down. Christ never will. People will let you down. Christ never will. Don't boast about the Crossing Church. Boast about Christ. Don't boast about this or that or any ministry or any people or any this or any government. Boast about Christ. Christ is our hope. Christ is our future. Many people look to the church or to a man or to a ministry. And I tell you what, God can let us down. We've even seen in this past week a renowned pastor standing up and saying some things that he had to apologize about. If you put your hope in the man or you put your hope in the church, you're putting your hope in things that can fall and that can break and that can make mistakes. And I don't know how many people I've read about that have left the church and are now leaving Jesus because of something silly that someone said. We've got to put our hope in Christ, folk. I will say dwarf things from this in this place. I don't know, you've heard me say many dwarf things, am I right? Eh? Really? I can say dwarf stuff, honestly. I know. But if your hope is in what I say and me, you're in for big trouble, baby. But if your hope's in Jesus, then you'll be able to forgive me and help me as we walk this thing out together. Is that cool? So, I want to touch on what does it mean to be a son or a servant. The issue when it comes to a servant is this, success. The issue when it comes to sonship is this, satisfaction. So, you think about somebody who's a servant. A servant is appreciated when he does a job well, am I right? When a servant's not doing a job well anymore, it's almost like the value of the servant is proportional to the success. As long as the servant is doing well and there's success, we appreciate the servant. When the servant starts to not succeed, then we have to find another reason why we value the servant. Am I right? Because when you consider someone or you consider a servant, it's really a matter of what they do. But there needs to be something else that we value people for. Not just what they do, but who they are. And that comes through when we consider the son. So a servant, as long as they succeed, as long as there's success in their service, that's good. So a servant and a servant-attituded or servant-hearted person is striving to succeed. If you're servant-hearted, it's a good thing. But this is the issue when it comes to a servant. A servant is not a son. A servant may carry the heart of the house. A servant may serve the house, may do a whole lot of things. But you know what? A servant never inherits what a son gets. A servant is trying to work for a little piece of the wonderful glory of the house. But he doesn't get what a son gets. A son gets the inheritance. A son doesn't have to do anything to get the inheritance. Incredible. So as a servant, and this is why it's difficult to live your life for success. How many of you want to be successful? Own up. I want to be successful. I really do want to be successful. I think it's a godly thing to be successful. The problem with success is this. You can never have enough. Because it's tainted by greed, pride, and lust. So you succeed in one thing, it's never enough. You're not satisfied. You want to keep succeeding. You want to succeed at something better, something more. Because it's like when you get to the point of success, nobody stops and says, I've succeeded now. While you're still alive, you think, I've got to succeed at something else. And 9 times out of 10, we become conscious of the areas in our hearts and lives that have not done so well. And perhaps we compare ourselves to a brother or a sister or somebody else that is doing well. And we say, well, I want to be like that. And when does it end? It just doesn't end. So if you make success your goal, you're going to have to give your life for that thing. And here's the silly thing about a servant who's successful. A servant who is successful is giving that success to someone else. Amen. If you are a servant and you're successful, you've been serving someone else's success. As a servant, you got me? Are we good? Is that anything wrong with that philosophy? By nature, a servant is sacrificial. Because by nature, a servant is somebody who's trying to be successful, but the success goes to somebody else. In other words, he's sacrificial at every level. Even if he gets what he gets from serving, it's not the same as a son. Very different. Right, so we look at a son. A son doesn't have to do a single thing. A son doesn't even have to succeed to be a son. If a son is not successful, he's still a son. Amen. If a son is successful, he's a son. When we adopted Ethan, from that day, he was my son. He hasn't succeeded in anything. In my eyes or anywhere else, he's got nothing. He's a son. He's my son, and I love him. If he succeeds, he's my son. If he doesn't succeed, he's still my son. The problem is when I start to treat him like a servant, and I'm only happy with him if he succeeds, then I'm not seeing him as a son. It's a dangerous place to be. We can't get confused between the two. So as a son, there's something amazing. Satisfaction comes to a son. A father is satisfied with his son without him doing anything at all. Carter's born from the minute he came, he was birthed. I love him. I'm madly in love with that little boy. He's beautiful. He looks like me. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied because he's my son. He's so wonderful. So as a son, there's nothing he needs to do or not do. If he's naughty, he's my son. If he's good, he's my son. If he's a success or not a success, he is my son. And I love him. And it's not going to change how I feel about him. I'm just going to keep him as my son. You see, If you're a servant, your acceptance is based on performance. If you're a son, it's just quite simply based on sonship. Just the fact that you exist. So, satisfying. It's so satisfying to have to be a son and to have a son. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. If Ethan or Carter succeeds, and by the way, we're not talking about sons, I'm talking about daughters as well. All right, are you with me? Ladies, I know they're ladies here. I love every single one of you. So when I'm talking about a son, I'm also, you just filter it in your mind, because I know women know how to filter things. When you just, yeah, daughter. So as a daughter, as a son, you cannot be more of a son or more of a daughter. If you're a son, you're a son. And you can't be less of a son or less of a daughter. You're either a son or a daughter. It's an identity issue. And so the beautiful thing about being a son or a daughter is that you are the focus of the inheritance. The inheritance comes to you. When the father moves on, the whole house inheritance comes to you. Now I want to look at Jesus. Let's consider Jesus. Something amazing about Jesus. Jesus is the Son. He's the Son who makes himself a servant. So as a son, he's the heir of all things. All inheritance is his. And before he knew anything, Jesus knew that he was a son. So let's have a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. This is Jesus as he's a little boy, 12 years old. He knows something about himself. If you're older than 12, you can understand this. I mean, by the time you get to 12, that's when the Israelites used to have their, and the Jews still do it today, they have like a bar mitzvah, and that's when you realize you're a man. But it's effectively your father calling you out as son. You would have been doing that all your life. Yeah, Jesus understands this at the age of 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know. But supposing him to be in the group that they... they went a day's journey, and then they began to search for him because among the relatives and acquaintances. But when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son." Son, why have you treated us so? See, they didn't change the fact that he was son. Like, you naughty boy, where were you? You're not our son anymore. No, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? He understands his sonship right there. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things. Even though Jesus knew that he was the Son of God, he submitted himself as a son to Joseph and Mary. I tell you, one of the keys to success / servanthood / sonship is submission. Submission. What an amazing thing. He was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. A little bit further on, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. So Jesus understands that he's a son, and the Father understands that this is his son. And at Jesus' baptism, we have this amazing event that takes place where the whole Trinity is involved in one moment, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present at the same time. The Father says this at his baptism, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." How beautiful. We cannot preach this enough in church. You cannot hear this enough, friends. that Jesus had the Father's pleasure and satisfaction of His Son before He'd done a single thing, before He'd served anyone, before He'd overcome the devil and the temptation in the desert, before He'd done a miracle, before He'd said His first preach, before He'd done a miracle, before He'd been to the cross, before He'd served or done anything to develop any kind of success for the kingdom, before any performance, before anything at all. You are my Son, I love you, and I'm pleased with you. How beautiful. From the start, the pleasure and satisfaction comes just by being a son. But then we see something about the son. Because it's out of our sonship that we serve and succeed way better than if we are servants alone. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 8, also a scripture that we cannot preach enough. And cannot hear enough, and cannot highlight enough, and underline, and stick all over your house, whatever it is. This scripture is powerful. You want to know how to live? You want to know who Jesus is? What did He do? Have a look at this. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 8, talks about Christ's example of humility. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, are any of you encouraged in Christ? If there's any comfort from love, any of you been comforted by love? Okay, any participation in the Spirit. Ever had the Spirit do something in your life for you, with you, right here in this meeting, while we're worshiping, you're being prayed for? That's the Spirit moving. Any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy, Paul speaking now, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, speaking about unity there. How are we going to find unity? When we do this. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. If I ever get a big label here that says Pastor, Bishop, Reverend, Holy Priest Brad, then all I'm asking you to do is consider me better than yourself. That's the wrong way to go about it. It's me trying to say that I'm better than you. You know what? I am a sinner saved by grace at that cross. He has made me a saint and has called me to do His work as a son in His house. Exactly the same for you. So who's more superior? No one. Only Jesus. Only Christ. Isn't that amazing? I can't consider, and you know what, this would deal with so much conflict in every single one of our lives. In fact, this verse would help you deal with all the conflict in your marriage. Count others more significant than yourself. It's nice if you get called a son or a daughter. You can sometimes see how people talk. My father is this. My father's so-and-so. My parents are so-and-so. You know, we gain a lot of significance from our parents. You might not gain significance from your parents. Maybe you don't want to say, well, I don't want you to know who my mom or dad are. But I tell you this, there's a lot of significance when you understand that the Father in heaven is your Father and that you are a son or daughter of the Father. There's a lot of significance that comes with that. But we're not trying to consider ourselves more significant than anyone anywhere. So this is teaching us to think in a different way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves. In other words, think like this. Consider Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. That's how the Son of God operates. He makes Himself as a son. He makes Himself a servant. Isn't that incredible? There's nothing more powerful on the face of this earth. There's no more power. The most powerful force on the face of this earth is a servant with a sonship identity. There's nothing more powerful on the face of the earth than a son who understands his sonship, who's willing to sacrifice. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing worse than somebody who's prideful and greedy, knows they're a son, and forces you to serve them. It's more powerful when you, knowing you're a son or daughter in God, want to serve others. That's what Jesus does. So he's a servant with identity. He's a son willing to sacrifice. And there's satisfaction all over it. Now, folks, satisfaction. If you're going to live to be satisfied, how many of you want to live a satisfied life? Hello? Own up. How many of you want the ultimate satisfaction? If you're going to go for satisfaction, then go for it the whole way. Come on. You know what a hedonist is? A hedonist is somebody who lives to satisfy themselves. Now, if you live as a hedonist to satisfy yourself with anything that the world offers, you're not the best kind of hedonist, because there's something better on offer. If you really want to be a hedonist, if you really want to live for satisfaction, then go for the biggest satisfaction you can find. And if you go for sex, it's not the biggest one. You're a dwarf hedonist. There's something better than that. If you go for money, you're the worst hedonist you can find, because there's something better than money. If you go for drugs, alcohol, food, what's that stuff? Truffle, lobsters, crayfish, you can fill yourself with that stuff. You might get a stomach ache. So where's your satisfaction? If you're going to satisfy yourself, go for the highest satisfaction that you could ever find. The greatest satisfaction you can find is when you understand that you are a son and a daughter of God, and that what He is calling you to serve. And when you live your life serving others as a son and daughter of God, there is no greater satisfaction on the face of the planet. John Piper says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When you are satisfied as a son, when you know that God's on your side, man, there's peace. You just want to go out and do something. And you're going to go and you're going to glorify God. You're going to serve God. You're going to use your hands, your feet, your mouth, your everything, your business, your work, your money. You're going to use it to glorify God, because you're so satisfied with God in your life. If you think God's got something against you, you're not satisfied with God. Hello? If you think God owes you something, you're not satisfied with God. If you're angry at God, you can't be satisfied with God. If you're, why did God do that? Or why does God do this? Or, you cannot live in satisfaction with God unless you realize how good He is, that He sent His Son to die for you, to love you, to give you everything you ever needed. God made you to want to be satisfied, and He gives His Son Jesus to satisfy you more than you could ever imagine. Why do you think Jesus says, I am the bread of life? Whoever eats of me will never be hungry. Why do you think He says, I am living water? Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. You are satisfied in Him. Be a son and daughter of God. Hebrews 1, I want to read this to you. Hebrews 1, look at the son who serves. Hebrews 1. The supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You want to know what Jesus is doing today? Exactly that. Having become as much superior to angels, who are servants, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to Him a father, and He will be to me a son. And again, where He brings the firstborn into this world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Folk, if the angels are worshiping Jesus, what about you? Are you worshiping Jesus? The angels worship him all day long. Worship Jesus. But of the Son, he says, your throne, this is God speaking of the Son, your throne, O God, Jesus is God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness before your companions. And you, Lord, lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not, the angels, ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Wow. Salvation. John 1 verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, how lavish the Father is to us, that we should be called children of God. Better than the angels, folks. The reason why the world does not know it is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be just like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself. I want to touch on my last point, and then we're going to pray for some people. Our salvation is amazing. When you get born again, you get adopted as God's child. When you are born again, you're adopted as God's child. Before you're born again, you have to refer to God as God. After you're born again, you can refer to God as Father. You can say the Our Father if you're born again. You can't say Father if you're not in Jesus. He's just God, and he's a judge. But he's a God who loves, and he says, here's my son, believe in my son, and I'll make you my child. That's what he's promised. So as a child of God, as a son, God is satisfied with you. There is nothing you can do to make God more satisfied with you. Nothing. Stop trying to do anything you're doing to get God to be more satisfied with you. Stop it. He's satisfied with you because you're his child. Full stop. But now as a son and as a daughter, we serve. We serve. So as sons, we serve just like Jesus did. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10. It must not be among you that we lord over each other, but whoever would be great among you. In other words, there's something that you can grow in. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. We get it. You got it. Good. I want to pray for us, Lord, this morning that we firstly would change our view of ourselves and understand that if we believe in Jesus, we are satisfied as sons. That if you're a son, God is satisfied with you. If you can sense his satisfaction of you as a son or as a daughter of God, you can be satisfied. Your satisfaction comes from him. Be satisfied in God today, church. Many people are unsatisfied, frustrated, bad-tempered, and angry, not realizing that they are sons and daughters of a God who is pleased with them, approves them, and is happy with them before you do or don't do a single thing. I pray, Lord God, that we would see others as sons and daughters of God. Many times we look at others like they're there to serve us. No, they are brothers and sisters with you.